Good morning, St. George's on Young. It is so good to be with you. I wish that we could be gathering in person, but at least we have this virtual experience. And I'm grateful to Egan Dunn, who helps to bring your offering live to the net Sunday by Sunday. You should know that St. George's is a very important place in our family. My wife Mary's mom, Peggy, was baptized and raised at St. George's. She and Ted, Mary's dad, were married at St. George's in 1954, and we have on our wall in our home in Bala a 60th anniversary commemorative plate from the parish. It hangs with distinction. So this visit from your diocesan bishop is also something of a family homecoming. So it's good to be with you, and it's good to be home. I'm grateful for the leadership of your clergy, for Sister Constance Joanna and her faithful presence, and for Father Leonard. Leonard, I am so grateful for the way you are guiding and navigating the parish through these days of pandemic. I am thankful for your deep passion for the gospel, your pastoral heart, and your warmth. Thank you for all you are doing. You are such a treasure. As we know, ministry is not solely the purview of our clergy. It's a calling that each of us is summoned to by virtue of our baptism. God has bestowed upon each of us gifts, and it is the Holy Spirit who weaves those gifts together into the mystical body of the living Christ. Some of us are called to serve as wardens or on council or in pastoral care, or to serve on the chancel guild or teach Sunday school or sing in the choir, or to serve coffee or to stand at the door and welcome the long-lost soul on a Sunday morning. And we've discovered in these pandemic days that even though we have been closed out of our buildings, these ministries continue to be expressed in unique and new ways. And I'm grateful for your creativity and the way you offer services online and stay connected and offer prayer and pastoral support to one another. Thank you for living out your baptismal vows with such joy and purpose. And I'd like to say a few words in particular of gratitude to the most recent recipient of the Order of the Diocese of Toronto in your parish, specifically Geraldine Sperling. Geraldine, you have served this community as a lay reader, an intercessor, a choir member, a substitute organist, a lay member to synod, a member of the advisory board, a warden, a board member of Young Churchill Community Center, chair of the stewardship committee, member of the ministry action plan, and the list goes on. I am overwhelmed and in awe of the way that you serve within this community and to the wider area around St. George's. I am deeply grateful for your witness and your baptismal ministry. I'm grateful for all of the members who lead day in and day out for the sake of the gospel. Thank you. Leadership. On December the 5th, 1914, Sir Ernest Shackleton led an expedition of 28 on the first overland crossing of Antarctica. They set sail on the ship aptly named the Endurance. The ship and crew endured almost unbearable situations every single day of their 634-day trip. While they were away, they had no communication of any kind from the outside world. No one knew whether they were still alive or whether they had perished. On day 327, the Endurance got wedged between two large pieces of ice, and with the shift of the glacial pads, the ship was crushed into splinters. The crew worked hard to salvage whatever they could. Frank Worsley, the captain of the ship, noted in his diary that we had lost our home in the universe of ice. We had been cast out into a whole wilderness that might indeed prove to be our tomb. The crew not only faced the harsh environment and near starvation, they also had to face their own fear, weariness, paranoia, and boredom. According to Captain Worsley, the difference in the matter was the state of mind of their leader. Ernest Shackleton seemed to display a calm, confident, and reassuring poise, and this sureness had an infectious effect on the rest of the group. As Worsley wrote, "The leader's state of mind is naturally reflected on the whole group." In his own words, Shackleton wrote in his diary, "I confess, I felt the burden of responsibility sit heavily on my shoulders. But on the other hand, I was stimulated and cheered by the attitude of the others." For some time, the disciples and Jesus have been meandering through the region of Galilee, spreading the gospel, curing the sick, binding up the brokenhearted, and feeding the hungry. At the beginning of the preceding chapter, chapter 8 in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there are 12 baskets full of leftovers. And then following that event, he asks this very important question, "So, who do others say that I am? What's the word on the street?" The question marks a turning point. The tipping point has come. Who do others say that I am? They answer him, "Some say you are Elijah. Some say you are a prophet. Some say you are John the Baptist who has come back." But then he asks them, "But what do you think? Who do you say that I am?" And it's Peter who says, "You are the Messiah. You are the one, the Savior, the one who we have been waiting for, the one who will change the world, the one that gives us sight and insight, one that helps us to face fear, anxiety, and worry." It's an insight that comes from knowing, seeing below the surface, understanding that the one you are with is changing you, forgiving you, healing you, liberating you. And Jesus in that moment reminds them that the path before them is paved with sorrow, hardship, and suffering. The Son of Man will be handed over to the authorities. He will suffer, he will die, and on the third day he will rise again. This is the path to everlasting life. And now comes our gospel appointed for today. 6 days later, they climb the summit. Like so many of their biblical ancestors have done before, like Moses going up the side of Mount Sinai or Elijah up the side of Mount Carmel, they climb to find rest, peace, insight, deeper still, encouragement, courage for the dangerous expedition that is about to greet them. Courage. Like Shackleton and his crew would find courage to keep going, There are times in our own lives when we know that what we face is something hard. Sometimes we know that what lies before us is difficult beyond words. A diagnosis from the doctor, the loss of employment, a shift in a relationship, the loss of a loved one, living in pandemic. But by saying it out loud, by telling the disciples what lies ahead, the reality of it sinks in. There's a deeper honesty for him to express his sorrow and his worry too. Things are about to happen. Suffering is on the horizon. And so up the mountain they went to find encouragement. In the same way that we turn to our faith for strength, for fortitude, to keep going, to endure. President Abraham Lincoln once said, "I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day." They came to a clearing and they pray, and in praying, time shifts. Time collapses into heat and waves of light. Time comes to a standstill. The past and the future meet in a numinous present. Time becomes transparent. There in the midst of them are Moses and Elijah, two who have been this way before. Moses, the one who would guide the people on an expedition, not for 634 days like Shackleton, but rather for 14,610 days, or 40 years. Elijah was the one who stood toe-to-toe with power and defeated the prophets of Baal in order to call a people back to worship. There they were together in one moment in time, and I've often wondered what they said to each other. I wonder what words were exchanged to provide encouragement. Did Moses and Elijah say simply, "We know. We know what you're up against"? Did Jesus say, "I feel the burden of responsibility sit heavily on my shoulders. I can't do this on my own"? Maybe they didn't say very much at all. Maybe it was simply their presence that was word enough. Some years ago now, I went to see a parishioner in the hospital. Her name was Edith. She was well into her 90s and her health was failing. I was told that time was running short. When I arrived in her room, a small group of parishioners were surrounding her bed, and she was sitting up and talking with them. One of her visitors was peeling an orange for her to eat, and he said to me, "You may want to feed her the rest. We will be leaving now." Edith loved oranges, not just any oranges, oranges from home, from Jamaica. When I went to visit her in her apartment, she always gave me an orange on the way out the door. She would say, "Father, all the other oranges aren't real oranges. Real oranges come from Jamaica." I peeled the rest, gave her a piece. She sucked the juice out and spit out the pulp in my hand. One piece, then another, then another. When she was finished, I turned and said to her, "Edith, I think it's time to go. It's okay to go." She said, "I know, Father. Everything will be all right." We prayed. I left. A few minutes later, the nurse came in, and Edith was gone. With a sweet taste of orange, she was whisked away home to heaven. I'd like to think that Moses and Elijah just simply said, "Jesus, it's time to go. Keep going. Salvation is coming. The sweet taste of heaven will carry you through. Don't be afraid." Meanwhile, Peter said, "Wow, let's stay here. This is unbelievable. Let's build three tabernacles. Let's put up a tent and settle. We've arrived. We've gone far enough. Someone else can complete the journey. Let's settle here and stay safe." And then suddenly a cloud comes over them, and out of the cloud a voice that says, "This is my son. Listen to him." And they are terrified. They don't know what they are saying. They do not understand that you cannot hold and keep grace and blessing for yourself. A blessing has to be passed on in order for it to be a blessing. You cannot keep God in a box. You cannot domesticate the Spirit for your own purposes. How we long to build a fortress and keep uncertainty out, to keep fear at bay, to build a protective wall. How we long to be certain when we live with so much ambiguity. How we, like Peter, want to keep control and stay, and yet we are summoned to pursue a different path. As Pope Francis once wrote, to put it simply, the Holy Spirit bothers us because the Spirit moves us, the Spirit makes us walk, the Spirit pushes the church to go forward. And we are like Peter at the Transfiguration. Ah, how wonderful it is to be here like this all together. But don't bother us. We want the Holy Spirit to doze off. We want to domesticate the Holy Spirit. And that's no good, because the Spirit is God. The Spirit is that wind which comes and goes and you don't know where. The Spirit is the power of God, the one who gives us consolation and strength to move forward. But to move forward, and this bothers us, it's so much nicer to be comfortable. What we are called to is to chase in the footsteps of the one who pursues life, even if it takes him to the height of disgrace on the cross. Archbishop Desmond Tutu once said, "God places us in the world as his fellow workers, agents of transfiguration. We work with God so that injustice is transfigured into justice." As we step further into the season of Lent, we are challenged once again to walk without fear and to be agents of justice and peace, to walk with those who suffer, particularly in this time of pandemic, those who live with precarious housing or food insecurity. We are called to walk with the homeless looking for warmth. We are summoned to challenge the structures of racism and bias in society and in the church. We walk for the sake of creation that groans under the weight of our selfish ways. We walk so that injustice will be transfigured into the sweet taste of justice and peace, so that all may be one, so that all may find their way home. Oh, and one last word, back to Sir Ernest Shackleton. The crew escaped by camping on the sea ice until it disintegrated, then by launching the lifeboats to reach Elephant Island, and ultimately South Georgia Island, a stormy ocean voyage 720 nautical miles. All survived. Amen.